Danny's speaking prophetically because I haven't been working on a PhD for 7 years. But amen. So by God's grace, indeed, I am starting back after 7 years of a hiatus. So that's good. It's good to be with you this morning. We have a great passage to dwell on. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Abba, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We pray that we would have open hearts for you to speak to us in whichever way we need to see you and for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen. It is well for those who are pure in heart, for they will be able to see God in you. Matthew 5, 8. If you want to turn there, you can. We're having a series on the Beatitudes, as they're called. And we're at 5, 8, at the pure in heart passage. A song that speaks about this, I think, in veiled ways, is something you may resonate with. I have climbed the highest mountains, I have run to the fields, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled those city walls, these city walls, only to be with you. I have kissed honey lips, felt the healing in her fingertips, it burned like fire this burning desire. I have spoken with the tongue of angels and have held the hand of the devil. It was warm in the night, it was cold as stone, but I still haven't found what I was looking for. And you will know that's from YouTube. And this shows something deep in our culture, deep in our human being, that we're searching for something. We're searching to see, really, God. Here it's pandering after different things, women, something, maybe God. We know that that ultimate yearning of our souls is really to be with God, to see God, to be in His presence. And Yeshua says, blessed, makarov, ashrei. What does that mean? It seems to be person who is in the right place. Getting back to how I translate, for those, it is well for those in the right place with God, with their hearts. Now, what makes a happy person, maybe, what makes a person in the right place or a good place or happy these days or in ancient times? In antiquity, it was expressed. And Homer identified it with wealth, possession of good things of life, which implies a good wife and children. Others said power, fame, or glory. These are all things that make us in a good place happy. Some others were closer to be able to live in joy without suffering. Any disfavor or fate makes us happiness of mortals, freedom from trouble or misery. It's also just a simple way of saying, I'm happy, right? Paul says in Acts 26:2, I count myself happy, King Agrippa, to make my defense today before you. He was in a good place. He was content. He was blessed. Psalm 32, which we'll be spending a lot of time in the Psalms this morning, says that one can only be happy if one is purified of sin. Is a more biblical understanding of who can be blessed, happy, in the good place. What does it mean to be pure in heart? This is a bit daunting. To preach on the Beatitudes is a bit daunting because it is understood to be sort of the epitome of Yeshua's teaching and words, and if no one likes anything else but Yeshua, they're bound to like the Beatitudes, right? And so there's been a lot of effort and time spent. But really, Yeshua is repeating much from the Psalms. And we don't need to be too daunted to spend time with God's Word. Amen? We shouldn't be overwhelmed at the amazing quality of Yeshua's teaching, because He wants us to dig into the Word. So who is a Barei Lev, Levav? Who is a pure in heart person? In Proverbs 29 it says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" None of us is the default answer. How do we work towards that? How do we receive? How do we turn to have a heart that's open, a pure heart? And we see that in Psalm 73. Claim. "Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the Tzuri, strength of my heart and my portion forever." The image in Hebrew is powerful. The heights of my heart, everything might be flooded, everything might be taken, but there's a place in my heart that God can really. That verse captures a lot of what pure in heart means. It means utter dependence on God. This earth is a shadow of what is to come. It's more than Asaf, Achtov Le'Israel, My God is the strength of my heart. Oh, sorry, that's Proverbs 20. Let me read it again. Of Psalm 73. Kala Share Levave Sur Levavim. They have key Elohim. I'm finished. I have nothing left. But there is a high tower, a strong place, a height in my heart that isn't taken over by evil, by flesh, by fleshly concerns. God is my portion, and He holds onto the high ground in my heart, in your heart. Amen? And Psalm 24, along with 73, is maybe that some of the key verses that help us understand what a clean heart is about. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there to Psalm 24. We'll read more of it together. I'll read. "The Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the Lord and all who live in it, for He set its foundation upon the seas and established it upon the ocean currents. Who is allowed to ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may go up to His holy dwelling place? The one whose deeds are blameless and whose motives are pure, who does not lie or make promises with no intention of keeping them. Such godly people are rewarded by the Lord and vindicated by the God who delivers them. Such purity characterizes the people who seek His favor, Jacob's descendants who pray to Him." So 24:4 is that central passage. Neki kafayim ubar levav, asher lo nasa l'shav, nafshi velo nishpa v'mirma. That is a rich verse. Who may go up to His dwelling place? The one whose deeds are blameless, whose motives are pure, who does not lie. That idea of it could be lying or lo yisa l'shav, that you haven't lifted up anything false as in lying, but also anything like idolatrous, right? Anything that takes the place of God. It's not just lying maybe, but it's something deeper. Well, someone who doesn't practice idolatry, we could paraphrase. And what is idolatry? Having anything in the place of God. So we see that Yeshua, in a sense, is commenting, strengthening, deepening the Psalms. The Psalms for so long have been neglected. I remember studying at, should I say it, Holy College? I don't want to critique them too much, but I learned somehow that the Psalms were not the place to look for theology. Psalms were just worship, and right? Theology was done with harder texts, narratives, with commandments, the Torah. But that's to denigrate something that is very central to the worshiping community. And good theology can come and should come from the Psalms, not limited to the Psalms. But the Psalms are a reworking of the Torah in many ways, right? We have the five books of Moses, we have the five books of the Psalms, right? The very first verse of Psalm 1 reminds us to meditate on the Torah day and night, right? This is both the Torah of Moshe, of Moses, but it's also this worshipped Torah, worshiped God, Torah expressed in the Psalms. Sort of reworked Torah through liturgical use. And we see that Yeshua bases some of his most famous teachings on Psalms. Right? And I imagine that in this series, you've sensed that people have referenced the Psalms time and again. So we shouldn't disparage the Psalms. We should celebrate them, and we should memorize them, and we should sing them. Yes. So that's Psalm 24. There's not only the Psalms, though. We mentioned Proverbs 29. We can also reference what Danny shared about this morning, Isaiah 61:11. Because in Hebrew, that blessed are the pure in spirit, Ashrei Barei Devav, could be understood almost as a play on words with Nishbarei Lev, which is broken spirit in Isaiah 61, which is so central to Yeshua's message. Being with the brokenhearted, being broken with the poor. And this brings us to a point, those Nishbarei Lev, those Barei Lev, really are almost synonymous or in the same sort of semantic domain of the poor. And the poor, we've had Good News to the Poor conferences here at Nunkeys, right? And we've brought in people who've been working among the poor, and that's important. But the poor, I've often thought of as simply people who are impoverished. The biblical category of anim, or poor, in Greek, is not so much just the people who have no money. They're the people who are poor in spirit. They are broken before God. They are dependent upon God. They are not proud, and they are not greedy, and they are not self-sufficient. And so Yeshua might also be referencing, even in this passage, Barei Lavav, right? Nish Barei Lev, those who are brokenhearted in Isaiah 61. Are our hearts pure? On one level, it's impossible, as we remember Proverbs 20. Who can have a pure heart? But does that mean we should give up? No. We desire a single-minded loyalty to God. And we don't want to just do this neshav falsely, do with pretension that we look like we have pure hearts. This is what some of the Pharisees were doing, right? They were being, and some people, some of us today, very concerned, probably not as much in a Protestant understanding, but some people want to look like they're doing all the religious things right. And Jesus lays into these certain Pharisees. You know, it's seven or eight different kinds of Pharisees in antiquity. And if you want to turn to Mark 7, it's a famous passage. Yeshua lays into people who look like they have purity, when they're pure externally, but he's not at all happy with them. Why? Mark 7. Yeshua says, "You're walking according to the tradition of men rather than the Torah itself, the commandments of God." These other external purity markers have been tagged onto the Torah, and they've actually been detrimental to following God and being truly pure. In 7:5, it says, the Pharisee said, "Why, Yeshua, do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And we've talked about this in previous times. You may remember here in our case that this is a way of halakhic designation, a designation where your hands can pass on ritual impurity and cause something else, a vessel, to become impure. And then you have the designation whether the outside or the inside of the cup can be pure or impure, right? And these, and you could even get into maybe vegetables or food, right? So a person is in the marketplace who didn't clean up after he had the blessed marital relations, right, which causes a person to become ritually impure, might be selling cucumbers in the marketplace. And because that person's impure, didn't go to the mikveh, the ritual purity bath, and his hands have not been washed, what could be in a ritual way, right, could pass on the impurity, maybe even to a cucumber. And then you eat the cucumber, and what happens? You become impure. Could be understood. And Yeshua says, no way. All food, right, not dog, because dog isn't food. All foods are declared clean. It's already been done, declared clean back in Leviticus, right? Verse 8, "You are neglecting the commandment of God. You hold on to the tradition of men. You're setting aside the verse 9, setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." It goes on to talk about the setting aside of something korban. "But you do this," verse 13, "by invalidating the word of God, your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." "Listen to me," Yeshua says, "and understand, there is nothing outside the person which can defile him if it goes into him. For the things that proceed out of the man, person, are what defile the man." "Are you so lacking of understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into the heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, which is what defiles the person. For from within, out of the heart of people, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. And this list is maybe not exhaustive, but I'm sure it touches on something related to ourselves. Have we ever had thoughts, evil desires, wickedness, sensuality, deceit, envy, talking about others, pride, foolishness? These are the matters that defile and make our heart impure. How can we uproot those aspects, that dross? And that's what I'm going to get to now. How do we uproot that dross, that evil that's in our hearts? One way, Psalm 119:1 says, "Ashrei tamim derech ha'hochim b'Torah Adonai." Happy are those who are blameless of way, who walk in the Torah of the Lord. Are you ready to walk in the Torah? In Yeshua's commandments, in following God? This is not, when I use the word Torah, in a rabbinic sort of way, but in God's Torah, in Yeshua's Torah. We have to be ready to rid ourselves of that which clouds and takes away the place of God's presence. There's one text that talks about how we can blind ourselves to the presence of God. We can allow that dross to enter in. Certain Rabbi Mencia, this is from Leviticus Rabbah 23:13, Rabbi Mencia, son of Rabbi Yeshua, Jesus, Ben Levi said, "We find that whoever chances to see lewdness and does not fill his eyes with it will merit to see the face of God." We fill our eyes with something that's lewd. We fill our hearts through our eyes with something that is evil. What does that cause us? To not be able to see God. I think there's truth to it. What is the proof text? Well, it's got to be proof text, right? Isaiah 33:15. He closes his eyes from seeing people. And what follows? Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Do you want to see that land that we're all looking for? Do you want to see God? Do you want to be with God? We have to close our eyes to certain things, and our eyes will open up to new things. How do we allow our souls to be purified? As 1 Peter 1 says, having purified our souls by obedience to the truth and a sincere mutual love from a pure heart, love one another earnestly. Our hearts have to be purified. And that word, barei levav, bet resh resh, in Hebrew, which seems to be underneath the Matthew 5:8 of our passage, is related to better metals. What's the word? Metallurgy? Metallurgy, thank you. Metallurgy. And this is one of many verbs that relate to that. One of the best passages that has three of these verbs is found in Daniel 12:10. Daniel 12:10 says, many will be purified, made clean and refined, but the wicked will go on being wicked. None of the wicked will understand, though the wise will understand. If we're willing to allow our hearts to be purified, made clean, refined, guess what happens? We have the opportunity of seeing. We have the opportunity of understanding. But if we don't allow that purification process, that be made clean, refined, and sort of the refining to take place in our hearts, then we're not going to understand and we're not going to see God. That image, I think, is helpful. Burning away the dross. How to get rid of them. Someone's more interested in the scholarly aspect, but there's a guy named Vedder who's written about this recently. But the point is that we need to get that dross out of our hearts and to allow the whole aspects of the metal to arise and make our hearts pure. Augustine talks about who can behold and how a pure heart can behold God. Augustine says, when a text says, blessed are the pure in heart, it refers to those who have been made clean within, for they shall see God. In other words, it's not an external, it's an internal transformation. To behold God is the end and purpose of all our loving activity. But it is the end by which we are to be perfected, not the end by which we come to nothing. Note that food is finished in a different way than a garment is finished. Food is finished when it's consumed in the eating. A garment is finished when it's completed in the weaving. Both are finished, but the former's finish means destruction, and the latter's perfection. Whatever we do, whatever good deeds we perform, whatever we strive to accomplish, whatever we laudably yearn for, whatever we blamelessly desire, we shall no longer be seeking any of those things when we reach the vision of God. Indeed, what would one search one has God before one's eyes. That striving and struggle to get ahead is diminished, is gone when we're in God's presence. We are on fire with the desire of seeing God, but pay attention to the saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Provide yourself with this means of seeing God. Let me speak concretely. Why would you, while your eyes are bleary, desire to see a sunrise? Let the eyes be sound. Let the heart, this is my ambition, the dross be removed. Let the eyes be sound, and the light be, will be, and that light will be full of joy. If your eyes are blind, then that light itself will be a torment. Once your heart is pure, you will not be permitted to see what cannot be seen unless your heart is pure. We need to cleanse ourselves from the pollution of the flesh and to please God through grace and through works of faith and justice. There's an amazing passage from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, if you want to turn there. That visualizes this process. A person whose heart is impure, is haughty, is full of idolatry, full of other things other than God, is likened to a certain shrub called an arar. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. And there's many different ideas of what kind of plant it is. We'll turn to that maybe in a little bit, but I want to focus first on the whole of Jeremiah 17:5, and its only other occurrence, this word, in Psalm 102. So Jeremiah 17:5. The Lord says, I will put a curse on people who trust in mere human beings, who depend on mere flesh and blood for their strength, and whose hearts have turned away from the Lord. They will be like an arar ba'araba, and a shrub, we'll talk about there, in the desert. They will not experience good things, even when they happen. It will be as they were growing in the desert in a salt land where no one can live. Is it possible to put on that picture? In a salt land where no one can live. My blessing is on those people who trust in me, who put their confidence in me. They will be like a tree planted near a stream, its roots spread out toward the water. It has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no need to be concerned in the year of drought. It does not stop bearing fruit. The human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurably bad. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, probe into our minds, our hearts. I examine people's hearts. I deal with each person according to how he has behaved. I give them what they deserve based on what they have done. God says he can see our hearts. He can see our minds. The person who is full of himself, full of non-godly things, is like this arar. Okay. Think of a really, anybody know what a tamarisk tree is? Think of a dead tree in the Araba Desert. If you're driving between the Dead Sea and the Gulf, if you lock Aqaba, you'll see a lot of them. A dead tree. Trying to grow. And it seems to be related to this tamarisk family. It's not clear. Different ideas. There's different geniuses and species, and has a whole array. It's probably one of them that gets lost in the transition over the years. It's probably a type of tamarisk, and Rashi, I think, gets maybe nice here, too. Maybe a dead or a solitary dead tree, something that's off, alone, can't be sustained. So just imagine a dead tree that are. Do you want to be like that? What does that symbolize? Full of ourselves. Full of non-godly things. The opposite, though, is a tree planted by the water. just imagine a tree. There's a tree by a stream, right? What does that tree look like?
Rich.
Green. What does the tree have on it?
Leaves.
Leaves. What else?
Fruit.
It's giving. We want to be like that. But you say, you know what, sometimes I feel like not all right, and sometimes I do. I don't know about you. I feel like I'm not putting God first. Who can have a pure heart, right? Who can have a pure heart? Let's turn to Psalm 102, where there is hope for the RR. For that desolate shrub, that fruitless tree, that tree that doesn't have God in the first place of their heart. Psalm 102. Verse 17 in English or 18 in Hebrew. He has regarded the prayer of the RR. Your destiny. Some discussion on me has encouraged me. It seems I'm going to go with this understanding. He has regarded the prayer of the Arbar, the destitute, and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For God looked down from his holy height. It's this little Arbar. It's you and me who struggle to have first. Okay, I'll keep reading verse. He looked down from heaven, gazed upon the earth, verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who are doomed to death. Those nishbarei lev, these brokenhearted, that men may tell of the name, that's the renown of the Lord in Zion, and of praise in Jerusalem. When peoples are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He has weakened my strength. In the way, he has shortened my days. I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout the generations. Of all you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Amen? We can cry out, even when we are fleshly, even when we have anger, even when we're short with our spouse, or our family, even though we're covetous, anything that's taking the place of God in our life, God is still willing to hear our cry if we're willing to cry out to Him and if we're ready to pray. That's the poor in spirit. That's the turn to be pure in heart. There's a song. Can we play the song or not? Okay, mark this down. Okay, there's an incredible song, and if you want to learn Hebrew or you know Hebrew, this guy is amazing. Yonatan is a Brazil, Potefet. And I thought to possibly hear it as a meditation. So don't know if it's okay. You might even be better to not understand. And so have your hearts open. That's the song, the name of the song, Open Hearts. And I encourage you, interested sometime to check this out. I think he's anointed, I can even say, and he's not a believer in Yeshua. He is, but maybe, who knows, you know, I don't know, but I understand. I'm bowing down. I want to be different. I open my heart to a change, a long journey to begin. I know. I open my heart to your consolation. Makov Halev, like evil, like Makov Halev. The heart is an evil thing, right? It's Makov Mikol, the Noshu. May we have open hearts, amen? And this song captures that in many ways. We want open hearts. We want clean hands. And we don't just want to purge, though, because if we're really holy, super holy, right? And and we've purged everything out, and we've just got God. That's okay. I shouldn't say that. But if we purge everything out, all that seems idolatrous, we can be haughty again, and we can be without love. So we want to purge and become pure in heart, but we don't want to be a clashing symbol, right? We want also love and mercy that we heard about before in the previous Beatitudes. So may our hearts be open for God's purging, because we need them. Most of us need it. I need it. But may we also be open to God's love. We don't want to be a holy jerk, right? A spiritual know-it-all. Someone who has purity but not love. May we turn our hearts to God to purge ourselves in order that we can have presence. And then it won't be like the song that was sung by you two. They write, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in the kingdom come, then all the colors will bleed into one, bleed into one. Yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds, you loosened the chains, carried the cross of all my shame, you know I believed it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." That doesn't need to be us. If we're willing to allow God's Spirit to purge us, to get rid of all that's not God, receive His love, then we can say, in some way, we've found what God has put in our hearts, what we're looking for. Amen? We're going to close with a